They haven't fed me at all. Tell me I can go stand in line at the breakfast line. He said, oh, they get free breakfast. And I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, but he didn't mention that they also have a sports thing going on. So you have like 29,000 kids in the line.
But he did promise me lunch after.
We went to lunch yesterday, and on the menu, if I'm in Rome, I'm doing the Roman thing. So 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, so I was in New Orleans, so of course I had New Orleans gumbo. Last week I was in Kansas City, so of course I had Kansas City barbecue. So now we go to a restaurant here, and it had Louisiana gumbo on the menu. It had Kansas City barbecue on the menu. And then next week, I think I mentioned it yesterday, I'm going to Mexico. And the reason I'm going to Mexico, Pueblo, it's a project of the UNESCO, which is, you know, government manipulation from the UN. But they're having a conference, and the country of Mexico itself is involved in the conference. 5,000 of these people that are solving other people's problems, or think they are, from around the world are going to be there. And the reason they've invited me and a few others is because Mexico doesn't do abortion. And in the note they said, and we don't want to. So that's why they're going to try to fight, you know, as they did in Ireland, to try to keep it out, even though, boy, that left is aggressive. But anyway, so next week I go there. So on your menu, you had the Louisiana gumbo, then you had the Kansas City barbecue, and then you had, and then the waiter comes over and says, oh, and the special today are tacos. I said, you know what? Show me something from Montana. I want something Montana. And he said, well, then you're going to have these steak. Who said that? Steak. That's what he said.
Don't touch the Rocky Mountain oysters.
Oh, I wouldn't touch an oyster anyway. In fact, there's a restaurant that I go to in California that on the wall it says, was a brave man who first ate an oyster. I'm like, yeah, he probably was. I wonder, did he live to tell it? But I'm not... So they did have one thing said, a Montana tradition, and it was a chicken fried steak. So we'll find something later for lunch. But in the meantime, you know, I think that I'm going to get through these other 2 points, and then I'm going to open it up for some discussion, because this is our last hour together. And I've learned a lot from those of you that are just coming up here, sharing little things that you know in the system. We're talking to one that works, oh God, for SNAP, and also in the industry. So everything you're saying is so true about my clients. What do we do? One of my future clients, she's on Medicaid, and now she has an inheritance. She's like, yikes, don't want to leave the welfare. When she told her it was welfare, she's like, it's not welfare, it's Medicaid. Okay. Yeah, it's welfare. We have a lot of educating to do. So we have things, and people are bringing up questions, and so I'd like to hear from them and give a chance to input where you're thinking that you needed more insight if I have that. If not, then if we don't get any input, then I'll continue the discussion on my own. But the second change that we want, and I believe we have to do as a society, to reverse course when it comes to how we view our poor, our nation's most vulnerable, and those we've been trapped to live on Uncle Sam's plantation, to get to the point where they don't even know, even after getting an inheritance, that they should just go buy an insurance policy with your inheritance and go live free. And go do something. Fulfill a purpose. Ask God, what is it that you want me to do? Why am I here? It can't be just a do nothing all day. Can't be. This is too sad. Watch TV all day, every day, and then die. That is not a good obituary. We want to do something. We want to leave something. I tell people on the point of abortion, we can go through history and see where it wouldn't have been a good idea. It wouldn't have been a good idea on behalf of rape and incest, because we wouldn't have had Ruth. Because Ruth was a Moabite. And the Moabite people started as a result of rape and incest, because Lot's daughters raped him. They got him drunk. He wasn't consensual, because they thought the world was going to come to an end. They needed to set that biological clock to continue it. And that's where we get the Moabites. She got adopted into, born again into, adopted into God's family. Became the great-grandma of King David. And is one of the few ladies listed in the genealogy of Jesus. She's in the Bible in history. So don't give me this rape and incest. Mary herself, 14 years old, told to marry this older, wealthier man who God had to speak to in a dream, that you're not going to put her away. Fast forward, Beethoven. Would we really like our world without Beethoven? Steve Jobs. Thank God abortion wasn't legal then. Not that his mama would have chosen, because she was from a Catholic household that knew adamantly and very deeply that although I violated one part of the scripture by hooking up with this strange man in college, I'm not going to compound the sin and go kill what God calls his reward. And he was adopted out into another family, and of course, it got really messed up. Doesn't work out all of the time in terms of did you have the absolutely ideal life? But adoption is a beautiful option to give a second chance, a born again, a new beginning. And imagine our lives without iPhones. Kidding me? We've got to end abortion. It's at root of every breakdown we have. All of it. Collapsed ethics and collapsed marriage. The second thing we need to do, change from Washington, is we have to block grant all welfare and anti-poverty making and money back to the states. All the policy making and all of the money. We have to get it out of Washington and get it back to the states. Now, it is very unfortunate that we have to send it there in the first place to then send it back to the states. And over time, hopefully, people wake up and say, yeah, why are we doing this anyway? Let's cut the middleman. But in the meantime, we need to do this. You know, what's interesting is that when Florida had all of their storms, and Barack Obama tried to tell the then governor that, we're going to come rescue you. The governor really pushed back a little bit and said, well, wait a minute. We send as much money to Washington and you're just sending back the monies. And when he said that, I thought, let me take a look at this. Remember I told you my life is just looking at data and stuff. I told guys that, oh, well, you should do more than that. I'm like, no, I'm single. That's what I do. Oh, but you're so beautiful. I'm living the Mother Teresa life. Oh, but you shouldn't. You're right. I'll read data. Instead, she picked up one. 42,000 later, she said, I picked up one. I'll read data. But so the data on that one, so I said, okay, I'm going to go look and see exactly what do the states send to then get back. And I'm telling you, very few states get back more than they sent. In some states, like Florida, it was almost a wash. Maybe we could get to the point where why send it up there anyway? You get back two for every one. You are a welfare state. Then that means there's a problem here. So for a little while, and no wonder you sent a Democrat to Washington. Yeah, I saw him thinking he running for president. No, that's your governor. Who is this person that runs a welfare state but thinks he has so much insight that now he's going to run for the presidency? Oh, I love their debates. The more they expose themselves, the more the Never Trumpers are saying, well, maybe he ain't so bad after all. So in the meantime, while you're sitting one and getting back to, there are those of us in Washington that think, well, maybe we should have all of this done in the states. Because what's happening right now is you're sending out the monies, and then the Washington builds a bureaucracy and takes a little off the top, sends it to the state. State builds out a bureaucracy, takes a little off the top. Then they send it down to the counties. They take a little bit and send it, and then send it down to the cities. And they say, this is why only 20 cents on a dollar actually reaches the household. The household that then they think Medicaid is not a welfare program, and in order to keep it, I shouldn't work. And now I'm in a dilemma because I have an inheritance. But I don't know any better because myself and everything I knew went to these government cesspools that we call schools. So this is all I know. So we want to block this back, including health,
Medicaid,
education, and housing policy. You know, so one thing for people to say, we're going to pool our resources to help other people as a society, and that's something different states can vote if they want to do that. We put up governments and bring them down on a very local level. You guys locally can decide if you want a city council of activist progressives who hate God and all of God's people. You get to vote on that. You get to vote very locally. And that's what's at stake, I think, Tuesday, you said? And it's up to you. You can spend the next couple of days watching television, or you can spend the next couple of days making sure that your neighbors understand what's at stake in your own little city so that you'll have good government in your own little city. That's how the system is designed. Every time I go out in the black audience, they want to blame white. I'm no, honey. These are decisions that your city council made. You have a problem? Then look at those Democrats that you put in charge of your city. Look at your mayor. This is not up to us in Washington, D.C. This is something you can do very, very locally. So we want it all back. States are where we should be looking for ways to remove all barriers to flexibility, mobility, prosperity. That's how the country is designed. You come to the Fed to protect your interest. When your state is violating your interests. That's how the system was designed. That's how the founders said, if it's not listed here, it's for you to do there. Now, I know some people are finding interesting things in the Constitution that I'm still looking at. How in the world did you read in a general welfare clause that we should build out a welfare state and go into the education business? And go into the housing business. You know, someone even encouraged the president at one point that we should go into the food business because we were looking at reforming food stamp. The ag bill was up for reauthorization last year. He's a businessman. He wants to fix stuff. He's like, okay, well, let me look at this. What is all of this? Wow, what a waste. My goodness, they got things in the lobby on that. I mean, you got McDonald's saying that we want to get food stamps. Wait a minute, what are we going to do? Maybe we should consider just having them come to our stop. You know, maybe we should go back to the little box on the doorstep again. I'm like, yikes. Kira said, no. Government doesn't belong in the grocery business. We have to come up with something else, but that's not the right answer. We can look at what we've done in education. When people said, well, let's pool our resources and educate other people's children. It wasn't then to say, well, then we're going to go in the education business and force all those children through a one-size-fits-all indoctrination program. Housing as well. Now we got people sending their money to Washington, D.C., saying fix the housing crisis, and you got housing bureaucracy that was so out of control during that last go-around that it collapsed our entire economy and could have taken our nation out. When you have HUD through Fannie and Freddie Mac guaranteeing 85% of the mortgages in this country. This is not a good idea. So we need to start decreasing this bureaucracy and these models. And the best way to eat a cow is one steak at a time. So we need to block rat. the states to start working on experiments, sharing ideas with each other through their governor's association, their mayor associations, and other places. As we throw those ideas on the table, they go and experiment them. If it works out, better to hurt a few people than to hurt a lot of people, then other states will adopt some of those ideas. And poor people, more than anyone, need help to get their children out of these government-owned and union-controlled cesspools we call schools. The poor people, more than anyone, need help to get themselves out from under government health care, government housing, government wage laws, and government retirement policy. Enough cannot be said or done for parental choice in education. And actually, I'm thankful to your state that you got to the place where now we have a case at the Supreme Court. This is an issue I've been working personally on for 30 years. To try to push ideas. If anyone is in here from the Montana Family Foundation, is that what they're called, the family staple?
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen.
Because to get information out enough to get to the place where you had a tax scholarship program, because you have a Blaine Amendment. The problem with Blaine, for those who are not familiar with the Blaine Amendments, is Congressman Blaine was an anti-Catholic, I guess, whatever you call it. He hated Catholics, hated them. Didn't want them anywhere near education. And the country was building out a one-size-fits-all educational model that the Protestants don't seem to have a real problem with, as long as they happen to be on the top a little bit. So they were having great debate between the Protestants and the Catholics. What kind of structure are we going to have in these government-funded, union-controlled schools? So rather than the Protestants think, maybe we shouldn't do this, if we as a society want to educate other people's children, because we believe that in order to have a civil populace, we have to have an educated populace, then maybe we should just assign the money and let it go to the schools parents want. But instead, we decided to build out an educational apparatus. So now the debate was between Protestant and Catholic. Who's going to be the instructor of the moral truths? So Congressman Blaine, in his anti-Catholic philosophy, decided that he was going to try to force it so the Catholic was nowhere near that teaching. But it didn't work. It failed in the Congress. Couldn't get it through. So he went state by state. Now we have, 39 states that have what are called Blaine Amendments. Meaning that it's in their constitution that money cannot follow children to schools the parents want if the parents want religious instruction, because it's a uniformity clause, and the religious schools, the what they call non-sectarian, they're not uniformed. The Baptists don't do it like the Presbyterians, to do it like the Lutherans, that do it like the Catholics. So they disqualify. So fast forward from the 30s, 40s when this happened. Today, money cannot follow children to schools parents want, meaning poor people have no option but to send their kids to horrible, failing, broken schools. So now you have a single mom of five who really wants to break the cycle. So she wants better for her children, but she's forced to send them into a school that doesn't believe anything regarding her worldview, if it's founded in biblical instruction. So some states are getting a little creative to get around their little Blaine Amendments until we can get a Supreme Court decision. We had one decision in 2003, but it didn't go far enough. It was similar to Brown v. Board of Education, that the court ruled that it is not unconstitutional for money to go to Christian education, Christian schools, for money to follow the student to a school consistent with the values of the home. But it didn't say, but it is unconstitutional to force certain kids in certain schools. It didn't go that far. It was a major victory under George Bush, but it was a court decision. So we've needed another decision at the court that takes that next step, the way that Brown took that next step on segregation to get rid of all Jim Crow. We need that decision in education. So your state, with a Blaine, the creative people here in your state decided maybe we can do a tax scholarship program. Because we have poor people that really need help getting their children educated. And the first step in educating children is why we believe what we believe. So they need a moral structure. You know, if education is just a utilitarian effort to get stuff, what do you need education for? I don't know, get to college. Well, what do you need to go to college for? I don't know, get a job. What do you need a job for? I can go buy some stuff. Well, without a moral framework, then why don't you just go get your neighbor's stuff? Why go through 14 years? Or 16, I guess it is, if you go to high school and then college. So you need that moral framework. We need that instruction. And we're so great, first of all, we're going to get the government in the education business, then we're going to force religion into those schools and put Bibles in them and then wonder how they took the Bible out, because it's government, that's how. We should have never done it, but we did. So now we got to get ourselves to the place where money follows children to schools the parents want. So you guys made that step. You had a tax scholarship program. You said, you know what? We'll pull our resources because we don't like this drain. We don't like seeing those, what do you have in your whole state, about 12,000 people. No, that are in despair. Not the whole, that are in despair. No. No, you have, so that there's about 10% of your population. Say you got 100. You know, you don't have a lot of people up here. So it's a perfect state to actually do some models. But you got to get rid of that governor and that senator. I mean, you need creative people. I mean, come on, Democrats have no ideas. Just status quo. Secularism, statism, period. Case closed. And any natural consequences, kill the offspring. That's their remedies to everything. So you need creative people to do it. But anyway, so you got the few numbers. So there was enough concern to say, well, we need to get them free to go to school so that they can get a moral framework so that then they can focus on their education. Well, Ms. Espinosa decided to take her little tax scholarship to a Christian school. Oh, people didn't like that. So it ended up in the courts. Your little courts decided that we are so adamantly opposed to getting any kind of religious, especially Christian instruction, anywhere near children, that we'll close the whole program. You drop the program. Kind of reminded me of the CDC. We caught them in the Center for Disease Control. They were blind testing the homeless population at one point for HIV. And then they were blind testing women for HIV. And when they saw that the homeless population was showing, this is, you know, during the 80s, 90s, when it was just everywhere and nobody knew what was going on, they found that there were disproportionate numbers that were showing up with HIV. Rather than expose it to the public, who would then probably respond and say, then let's get him somewhere that we can quarantine to figure this out, they dropped the study. And they did the same thing with the women. They were blind testing them as they came into the facilities for prenatal care, you know, when they're pregnant. And they were blind testing, and HIV was showing up. But the thing about HIV is it didn't show up. It didn't mean you had it. It didn't mean the baby had the HIV. It just meant that it was showing up in the mom. But the homosexual lobby made sure that they couldn't tell the mom that she was showing up with HIV because she had privacy rights. She had a privacy right not to know that she has a disease that over time is going to kill her and her offspring, and that she actually has options. Because if she knew, she may decide to have a cesarean section to bring the baby out. Because if the baby came out naturally, it will get the HIV. She would have also known if the baby escaped HIV, even if she came out vaginally or through cesarean section, that if she went home and gave it a formula, it wouldn't get the HIV. But if she breastfed the baby, it would get the HIV. But she had a privacy right not to know. So these women were giving their children HIV. And when it was exposed, the CDC dropped the study rather than say, maybe the American people should know this so that we can fix it. You see in the depth of the sickness? You seen what Nehemiah asked? Do you see what state we're in? Can you see it? And how embedded and deep it is now? But there are remedies, and people are trying to do it, and you're trying to do it through this little tax program. Let's at least have one little lifeline through letting people, free people, freely give their money to a tax scholarship program to get a tax benefit so that somebody else's child can get an education. But when Ms. Espinosa wanted her children to get a religious education, they dropped the whole program. So thanks to organizations like yours, your family foundation, thanks to lawyers that we've now built up, especially IJ, the Institute for Justice. Boy, those are some warriors for school choice. They have been laser beam. In fact, we're supposed to call it now parental choice and educational choice. And one of the main reasons is because the people that need it most are the really poor, and the disproportionate really poor are African-American people. And every time they, how come black people aren't buying this? They're just like hating school choice. They're hating school choice. They're hating school choice. This is going to benefit them. So finally, the Friedman Foundation said, maybe we ought to ask them. So they did a study. They polled it and said, how come y'all don't like this? And they said, school choice? We don't want school choice. We don't want schools choosing not to let our kid in. And this is black history. They said, what about parental choice? What do you mean parental choice? Oh, you get to choose. Oh, we love it. So now we changed all the word, parental choice, educational choice. And so now 90% of black people say, yeah, where we used to have 20 years ago, 90% said, no, we're not having those school choose against our children. And interpretation of, hey, it's like some call it a porch, some call it a veranda. Okay. In terms of people you're trying to market to. So anyway, Ms. Espinosa and the IJ and other legal have now gotten it through the court to the place that the United States Supreme Court has decided to take that case up. A Supreme Court that has two new members. Amen. Thanks to God's benevolent hand to extend mercy on our country, send us a brick thrower who I've nicknamed Constantine Pharaoh. Because, hey, Joseph, he got to live his life. Mike is a great man. I've known him for years. And he's a great vice president to turn these things around. Our president, Donald Trump, has put two amazing people on the court that have now not only taken a Louisiana pro-life, anti-abortion case, similar to the case they just heard in Texas, believe it or not, a couple years ago, and ruled against us. This new court has decided, well, wait, maybe we should rehear this. But they've also taken up your case, your Montana case for Ms. Espinosa. And they're gonna hear it, probably start January, February. You'll see it on the news, because I'm sure that that indivisible is not going to be quiet and invisible, because this one is a deal breaker. We get educational options where money can follow children to schools parents want? Oh, game over almost. One generation beyond the Z, when we started A, that actually understands fundamental principles again? That's why they don't want it. K through 12 is the only opportunity we as a society get to interject ourselves into other people's children. K through 12, that's it. That's why it's the only place that they keep them trapped. In college, you have Pell Grant. Even if for a welfare, if you're under kindergarten, you can take that little voucher and send it anywhere. You can go to a religious institution. You can go to a Christian school if they have a daycare. But the minute K, indoctrination starts all the way through 12th grade. But that's the only place we as a society, a free society, can interject our values in other people's children. We're not China, so we're not doing this through the internet, through entertainment. We don't need any more laws. In a free country, those are personal choices that we want to monitor the public square, but education is where we pass our values to other people's children. That's why consistency of culture is important. That's why we're in a culture war. What values are going to be in our public square? Biblical and freedom values or secular and status values? It's the only place that we can direct the culture of our youth. I use often the example of Michael Brown and Simone Biles. How many of you know Michael Brown Ferguson? We know the name. How many of you know the name Simone Biles? She keeps bringing home the gold. How many of you know their personal stories are similar? That they were both born into adverse circumstances. That their lives were birthed in struggle. We saw Michael Brown's family and that person who's supposed to have been, I don't know, related, jumping on the car, burn this city down. We saw his blood in the street. I went to Ferguson with my team. Remember I told you we work in culture, anti-poverty, and race relations. This was a race relations challenge for us as a nation. So we went up there to see what exactly is going on. And I'm telling you, the lie that they were telling about it's about education, more money, was exactly that, a lie. And in fact, I went to his high school. We took pictures. It's a gated high school. You had to go through a guard gate to get in with immaculate lawn. And in fact, if you had picked that building up and put it in Beverly Hills, no one would have noticed except that it was brick. They would just wonder why it didn't come down in the last earthquake, because we don't use brick because it comes down in earthquakes. But it was beautiful. It was not that they didn't have enough money. And we saw the end result. Police on trial. Black Lives Matter. And his blood running in the street. But he was in a school right outside St. Louis. In Missouri. A state where they had a Blaine Amendment. His mother's hands were tied no matter what she would have wanted to do. To say, when he's little, 5 years old, growing bigger than his peers without a dad, to channel that energy into sports or studies, she had one option. Send it to a government-funded, union-controlled school that didn't see him as a human being. On the other hand, you had Simone Biles. Similar set of circumstances. Everything broken. But her granddad was a Christian. Lived in Texas. Said, I need to do something. I'm not going to allow the government to come up with the answer. I'm going to go to my wife and say, can we adopt them? 4 children the mom had. I think she was going to jail. She was just totally space cadet. 2 went, Simone and her sister. 2 boys didn't go. They wanted to stay close to their mom. One of them you may have just read about a month ago. He just got arrested for murder. But she went with the granddad who raised her up as his own. God, sounds like Esther and Mordecai. Raised her up as his own. Pulled her out of those government-funded, union-controlled cesspools we call schools and put her in a Catholic school where men wear collars. Men are in the school that wear collars. The glory of children is their father, as we looked at yesterday. With a Bible in one hand and a stick in another, that's how Catholics do education. And poor people learn in those environments. And Catholics see educating other people's children as a mission field. That's why they're in every poor community. And when she got old enough to where she had had enough principled instruction in Catholic education, they homeschooled her. And she's brought home how many golds for us? It's the only place we get to interject our values into other people's children. We not only need to pray that that Espinosa case is finally with the stake in the beast of government-controlled schools, but that it unleashes in our society a desire for God's people to get back into education business. There's not an excuse for every church not to be a school. The Bible says train up a child in the way they should go. So when they're older, they know how to live. They have a vision for their life to fulfill their purpose. All states should be thinking about and working with creative experiments and pilot programs to transition its poor from government dependency. I haven't looked into all of the details of Miss Espinosa's life, but the pictures that I've seen, as they were rejoicing on this case getting to the Supreme Court, are her and two girls. Poor people more than anyone need our help as a society to get their children in quality instruction that includes an opportunity to receive Christ. The third and final thing that I believe needs to be done to fix our culture and our country from the bottom up is personalizing Social Security. We gotta end abortion. We gotta break the back of the indoctrination of those that are training generations to be government dependent and to live secular lives. And then we need everyone to have a stake. We need a common culture when it comes to our economic stability. There are particular important implications to personalizing Social Security for poor Americans, especially Black Americans. Per the Federal Reserve, in 2016, the median Black family net worth was $17,000, about 10% of the median net worth of white families. 19% of Blacks have zero or negative net worth. This is a challenge. There is a challenge and legacy of slavery and Jim Crow when you have a, you know, anchor on your leg and you're trying to now incorporate yourself into a free society. A people that are lost in who are we that had to be written into the Constitution to become a citizen of this great country. So just as money should follow children to schools parents want, we should allow retirement funds to be directed to IRAs if the worker wants. What we have going on right now through our Social Security system is why we're in debt. It's a touchy issue because most people think that it's an entitlement, that they worked all their lives to ensure that they would be able to retire with some type of security. But like all government intervention programs, it's rooted in a lie and it's inconsistent with freedom. It's also inconsistent with the Bible. The scripture says a good man leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Now, how in the world can a good man who's making $25,000, $30,000 a year, that is being forced to send the only little bit that they have to possibly save for an inheritance, if they're forced to send it to the IRS to be put in a coffer that they do not own, they cannot transfer, and they get a horrible rate of return? How can a society of people believe a scripture that says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just? You read through Ecclesiastes and you start seeing what Solomon said about this transfer opportunity of wealth. At one time he said, it just boggles my mind that all of that labor can end up in the hands of someone that doesn't even agree with me. Well, the opposite is true too. You want to break the cycle of the left? What we do is we own. People, I'm a boycott Starbucks. Why don't you buy stock in Starbucks, run for the board? Ownership is key. The scripture says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. How do we get the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the just? The just have to rethink this entitlement program designed by government. That when it was being designed, they wanted to know. FDR said, okay, so we're going to do this. When do people die? Well, usually they're dead about 63. Well, good. Set the retirement age at 65. Mm-hmm. Pyramid scheme. If it were a business, the owners would be in jail. It's actually illegal. You can't have Ponzi schemes in this country built on how we do it, where current workers pay for current retirees. That's how it's built. And it's illegal as a business, but government gets away with it. Current workers paying for current retirees. Sounds good. Get a little check. But I'm telling you, if that check over your working life had been put in an IRA, you'd be far better off. And so will our youth. It might seem like a nice little benefit today, but it's not helping anybody. And especially in a society that the pyramid has turned upside down. Not enough workers now to pay for the baby boomers. 80 million of us living longer. With youth who've been trained by liberals that euthanasia is not a bad idea. They've actually passed assisted suicide laws in 4 states. That's their answer to this dilemma. I think we can perhaps get to freedom by just being consistent with the scripture. That a good man leaves an inheritance. That means you have to have your ownership of your money to be able to put it where you want. That instead of sending it to IRS, you should send it to an IRA. You know, the very next scripture in that proverb says there's a lot of food in the fallow ground of the poor, but there's an injustice in the land. That injustice is Social Security. It's not that people don't have. They just don't have the ability to break the cycle of poverty through savings, the ownership, to building out net worth. So they can have a column on their credit that shows them credit worthy. So they can start building without the hand of government on their own. So that they will understand that you can actually buy an insurance policy for your health needs and for your death needs. Instead of a one-size-fits-all government program that keeps information from you. Freedom and ownership are key to breaking the cycle of poverty. And it gets conservatism instead of multiculturalism from the folks that today have no stake in America. People always ask me, oh, I didn't keep burning down their own neighborhoods. They're not burning down their own neighborhoods. They don't own that. You don't see people burning down their own property? And one of the things that the president did, that was just ingenious. Well, actually, he signed it into law. It was more Tim Scott's idea. And Beatty, Tim Scott is these opportunity zones. To allow for capital to go in here, go in there, go in these poor zip codes and make more of yourself. Money has got the nature of people. We got same similar nature. The scripture even says it. Money is a defense. Like wisdom is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom has life in it. But money is alive too. It's fungible. It wants to make more of itself. So it's going to go where it can. That's why they think they're going to control the market. They're not controlling any markets. Money will jump in another country if it has to. It can go in a third world country if it can make more of itself. So we want to make sure that it's fungible and moving, including into our most distressed zip codes. And so that's what's happened with the hand of this president signing those opportunity zones into law. The opportunity to build wealth is one of the most amazing benefits of a free society. And it's capitalism that unleashes the economic potential and purpose of its people. It's capitalism. That's the discussion we're having now. Capitalism versus socialism. What has built this country and made us strong as a people that we need to preserve are the principles of Christianity, the virtues of capitalism, and the rule of law in our Constitution. So that each and every one of us have those protections so that we can live free. We need to remove all barriers that force workers to send their potential wealth building funds to the IRS. Profit's good. It's the engine for tomorrow. It's a fuel to create jobs for our children's children. Freedom is about taking responsibility for our lives. Capitalism is about building, creating, working, saving, owning. And this is what poor people need to know. As I was telling the ladies who graciously are selling my books for me, I was in a housing project just recently. I go to housing projects quite a bit. One of them I went to on Dr. Martin Luther King's birthday, so it was a holiday. They told him in the housing project, okay, you want to come out and hear this girl's story? She left welfare on a holiday. 8 o'clock in the morning, doors closing at 9. Only serving coffee and donuts, and the place packed out, kids in tow. They don't want to be there. And I tell these young, especially their youth, that their fate is not their destiny. The set of circumstances that they were born into that they may not have control over does not determine where they're going in a free country. We're not in Venezuela. We're not in Cuba. Even though every single inner city in our hard-hit communities look just like Venezuela and Cuba. One government dictator selling messages that any change, any new information is coming from a racist, don't trust it. No, capitalism is ownership. It's good. It provides worth and destiny. The ability to break free for yourself, for your family, for your children's children, as the scripture told us to leave an inheritance for. So anyway, I was in Wonder Project, I was telling ladies, so then they asked the kids, okay, so what did you learn today? And one of the boys, probably about 9 years old, said, I learned that my faith is not my future. I was like, no, honey, I'm so glad that you said that. I did not say faith. I said fate. So, hey, somebody get a pen, write it down. He needs to learn a new word today. I don't want him to go home dreaming that. My faith is not my future. My faith, no, your fate is not your future. The set of circumstances that you are born into. Your mama could be on crack cocaine, but believe me, she wants better for you. And in a free country, you can do this. Oh, fate. Didn't know that word. You need faith to move into faith. Or move away from your faith. No, we should not settle for a culture of victimhood and blaming everybody else for our challenges. No. God's people know more than that. We're better than that. We have the truth on our side. We've seen too many witnesses of what happens when truth gets in the heart of somebody. That little space way down deep inside, when truth is heard, the lights come on. The people wake up and start understanding that maybe there is something I can do. No, we shouldn't settle for a nanny state. We have to fight for freedom. We have to fight that America, including over this next election cycle, and it doesn't stop there. We've been 50 years in this. We're not going to get out of it in 8-16 once Mike becomes president. This is long term and passing to our children and our children's children, because we have to fight for America to be and to become one nation under God. Thank you.
Well, Star, I particularly liked what you said about Mike getting into the president's